Good morning. I hope you've had a good week thus far, and I trust that by the time we're finished this morning, you'll have the means for making it even a better week. Let's look once again at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Now, we've spent, I think, probably a little too much time on one verse here, but let's look at verse 4 once again, and then move on. You'll notice here he says that we speak, not as pleasing men. Now, that doesn't stop there. I find that some people just, they're obnoxious to everybody. You'll notice, though, the desire that Paul expresses and the purpose that he expresses is not to please men, but rather to please God. Now, I find there are people who really don't care what people think about them. They really don't care about anything when they miss sight of the fact that they ought to be concerned. What does God think? What is God's attitude toward me? Toward what I'm saying, what I'm doing. Is the Lord happy with this? He says here, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. He brings to our attention something that we would rather forget. He reminds us of a truth that having known it, we turn from it. And that is the shadow of things to come, the shadow, the thing that haunts the background of our subconscious, and that is we must all one day stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we'll stand there at the judgment seat of Christ. And my friend, you also consider this. If you or somebody you know is not saved, you will stand before God. If you do not know Christ, you will stand before Him in final judgment at the great white throne. The writer of Revelation tells us about that, chapter 20. It's not a pretty sight. It's an awe-inspiring sight, but it's a terrifying description there as well. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You read chapter 20. And my friend, even if you are saved, you know that you know people who are strangers to God's grace, who will stand at that judgment bar of God if they're not converted. What are you going to do about it? What are you willing to do? How far are you willing to go in order to get the gospel to them in such believable terms as to have them turn to you and say, well, what do I need to do? What is it to be a Christian? Explain it to me. Can you show me from the Bible? My friend, when was the last time you had the joy that you had the privilege? Do you count it a privilege? When was the last time you had the privilege of showing some seeker, some individual who needed the Lord, you showed them what the Bible said about being converted? When was it? Has it been the last week? The last month? Has it been a year? How long has it been? You know, it's a funny thing. I was just thinking about that. How long has it been? I grew up in a little country church, and we sang a lot of, well, I suppose they'd be considered Southern gospel songs. Named like Blackwood. It shouldn't surprise you that I was in a quartet, and we did sing quartet music. But I'm reminded of a song. How long has it been since you knelt by your bed? Poured out your heart's hidden secrets. How long since you knew that He cared for you? I'm not sure I'm getting the words absolutely right, but it raises a question. How long has it been, my friend, since you got alone with God and you and Him got you straightened out? When was the last time you checked up on yourself from God's perspective. You see, as long as we don't check in with God once in a while, we can run around under the misconception that we're just pretty good fellows. Yeah, we do pretty good. Yeah, I'm not as bad as that guy or this guy. Certainly better than that fellow over there. And what does God say? He says, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. The word try, the idea of testing, of analyzing, of weighing the evidence. As God sifts through the evidence of your life, of your lifestyle, of your thought life, what conclusions will he draw? Are they pleasing to him? Will they be pleasing to him? My friend, that ought to be one of the overriding motivations for everything you do. Well, what will people think ought to become, must become, what does my Lord think? What will my Lord think if I do this? If I continue thinking this way? If I continue acting this way? Do you really care what he thinks? For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Notice, again, a distinct difference. You listen to the cheap, easy believism preached today, and you are so special, my friend, that God loved you, and your needs were so great that God specially designed a plan of salvation to redeem your soul. You are so special to God that he gave his Son to die for you. And my friend, that's flattery. Gross and unwarranted flattery. It was not because you were so special that God sent his Son to die for you. If you are special at all in any fashion, it is because God sent his Son to die for you, and that alone makes you special. This idea of self-esteem and these other hellish, infernal philosophies that have worked their way into what's supposed to be the gospel ministry are without scriptural support, and are without any godly defense or excuse. But people suck it up. Oh, yes. Why? Because it makes them feel good, makes them like themselves better. And as long as they feel good about themselves, you're supposed to believe that that makes them right with God. It is no wonder that America is in such a desolate, wasteland kind of spirituality. It's pathetic. And it is because preachers have decided it is more expedient to please men. After all, if we don't keep them happy, they're not going to listen to what they say, what we say. And if they don't, listen. If they don't listen to what you say, it will be because you're not saying what is right. Because, my friend, if you're saying what is right, God's Holy Spirit will empower and will attract to the attention of the hearer what he wants. The idea of making the gospel palatable to a world that is lost in sin and in an open state of rebellion and hostility against God is foolishness. You cannot expect the world to come face to face with the facts that they are lost and on their way to hell, and the only way they can be pleasing to God is if they quit trying and let the Lord Jesus Christ clean them up. That strips away their self-esteem. That cuts down on their self-worth. Yes, and it might save their sorry soul, too, but we can't get enough preachers to preach the truth anymore. We got to pat them on the back. We got to use flattery. We got to whine, cajole. We got to beg and wheedle people to do what's right. At least that seems to be the attitude. And yet, what does Paul say? Neither at any time, used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Preach what we preach, not because we're after your money or anything else. God knows that. Nor of men sought we glory. Oh boy, if you could take these fellows off the television If you could take these boys that are so prone to self-promotion. The other day, we had to cancel our services at church because of snow. Our building's located on a hilltop. Roads get kind of treacherous if they're not well taken care of, and sometimes it takes a while for road crews to get up there, and so we had to cancel on Sunday morning. And I don't normally listen to religious programming on television because I get angry. And Sunday morning was no exception. I watched, and I saw men unashamedly promote themselves to the point where my stomach wanted to turn. Oh, it was under the guise, one fellow in particular was beating the drum about his Bible, his special study Bible. My friend, do you realize that according to the Scripture, if you want to know the will of God, if you've been born again, the Lord Jesus Christ promises you that the Holy Spirit will teach you? You don't need some pointy-headed boob telling you what you're supposed to believe about the Bible. If you know what the Bible says, the Holy Spirit will teach you himself. It is not a matter that I'm diminishing at all the responsibility of or the need for pastors, because God gave pastors to the church for the building up, for the edifying of the body. But I'm talking about these fellows who want to promote themselves and their ideas and their interpretations and their pointy-headed stupidity and say, this is the way you ought to be. And if you'll just send me $25, there it is. There it is. The covetousness. I've always wondered how it is we'll send you absolutely free with your gift of, how is that any different from buying it? Christian, wake up. Wake up. And quit being stupid and letting these shysters beat you out of your money and trick you and defraud you out of the blessings that God has for anybody who will simply take him at his word. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. When we might have been burdensome, we could have been. We could say, hey, boy, now we're the big shots. You need to carry us around on a chip. We need to get the finest of everything. You put us up in the best hotels, and you make sure we get the best chariots to ride in. He said, we didn't do that. We didn't emphasize our position. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Cares tenderly for, watches over, protects, meets the needs of the children entrusted to her care. That's the way we were among you. We didn't come in there and thrashing around and try to skin you. We didn't try to con you. It was for your good. We said what we said. Folks, isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Isn't that, after all, what the Bible says?